It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany, UK, America.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go. We are off and running at the middle of the week, the 19th day of September 2018. This is The Horn. Headon.live is where we live, and that's where you go if you want to click on chat room, pick yourself out a screen name and a password if you never have before, and become part of the merry, madcap, wacky, zany, real-time multimedia extravaganza that is The Horn chat room. If you do so, you'll be greeted by the likes of Heather and VT Blom and more who will wander along presently. Yes. So feel free, because it's a fine time, and it's a good way to interact. I try to watch the chat room, I try to watch the email, I watch the Twitters. I do a lot of things in the 3 hours in which this program is live, Monday through Friday, 6 to 9 p.m. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And yes, it is the middle of the week. Yes, it is downhill to Friday. Yes, it is hump day. But, of course, it's ever so much more than that here, but you know that. It's right. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. But before we do anything else, we have thanks to extend. Thank you very kindly to our buddy Steve in New York, who jumped in late last night and took us from what is now a $490 fundraising goal down to a $475 fundraising goal. Thank you so much, Steve. Thank you very, very much. Got a little extra. I'd rather give it to the Horn. God, I hate religion. What a cancer. And that's this is the place. This must be the place. Yes. And we have thanks to send out to our subscribers. Of course, our subscribers take care of about a quarter of what it takes to keep the program and, you know, everything running here. Thanks go out this evening to Joseph in Ohio. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you so very kindly indeed. Thanks very much to Mike in Cascadia. Thank you very kindly to Dave in Ohio. I don't know how it works out that we wind up with people from the same state on the same evening, but yeah. Thank you, Dave in Ohio, and thank you very kindly to Robert in Iowa. Thank you very much indeed, and thank you to our buddy Brock for re-upping his subscription. It had lapsed, and Brock jumped back in today. So thank you very much, and we'll it is much appreciated. You know, it happens. I don't send out notes saying, "Hey, oh, by the way." Sometimes people can't anymore, and so, you know, whatever. But thank you, Brock, for noticing it and re-upping it. In fact, we had a subscription fail earlier today, and these things do happen. And thank you for all that you have done along the way to all of our subscribers. So those are our subscribers for this day, and we're running downhill toward toward the end of the month. If we can finish fundraising this week, we will be finished with fundraising for the month of September. And that'll be awesome, because it'll mean that we have trashed Fitzwalker Stan again, according to the challenge from our buddy Ralphs, and it'll mean that we can have fundraising free radio all next week. Wouldn't that be awesome? So the number for this evening is 475, and that hopefully will come down to one degree or another so that we're not facing some sort of terrifying number come Friday, because I hate those terrifying numbers. And there are serious bills to be paid. There's always something out there, whether it be connectivity or telephones or electricity, all of those things. And so 475. So that would be 47 and a half people at $10. You know what? We could round that down to just 47 people at $10 if we were going to get 47 brand new subscribers. All of this talk very seldom does much good. So thank you to the subscribers we have. And hopefully we'll get some help along the way and knock a little bit more of this down so that it won't be $6.75 tomorrow for Thorn in the Side Thursday. Let's see here. No, apparently, talk about no good deed goes unpunished. Steve in New York tells me his PayPal debit card got stolen and he had to cancel it. He said, I don't think that affected payments sent with my balance, but just making sure. No, it didn't. It came through. Thank you, Steve. Thank you very, very kindly. So it is prayer meeting Wednesday, and the little old blue-haired ladies and the little old blue-haired men, well, the little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen, inspired by the food porn photos of last week, sent the little old blue-haired men, myself included, out because they had a hankering for giving the congregation pulled pork. And they decided to get creative about it. While the little old blue-haired men and I were outside tending the smokers, yeah, it takes a lot of smokers for the Fellowship Hall kitchen. The little old blue-haired ladies were hard at work on some big old fluffy cat head biscuits. And here's what they did. They split the biscuits, put them on the plate, and they spent all day cooking a monumental pot of beans. And they put the beans and the bean soup over the biscuits. And then they put the shredded pulled pork on top of that. Mm-hmm. And then a little bit of thin vinegar sauce to go with that, and some chow chow. Holy mackerel! It was fantastic. Oh, it was so good that the deacons got downright quiet, brethren and sistren. It was not there. There wasn't a noise to be heard inside the fellowship hall down there in the basement. Not a peep. No. And it was amazing to behold. Just every now and then a deep breath being taken, and then more slurping and gobbling, primarily coming from the deacons. They're not a tidy lot, the deacons, when they tuck in. No. And of course, along the way, there was a pan of macaroni and cheese to go with it too, and a big old banana pudding over there on the side table. Even with something as dense as that, the deacons made short work of the banana pudding. I mean, there wasn't even so much as a hint of a banana left. And the pans that the banana pudding was made in just about didn't have to be washed. They was so shiny. Sometimes I got to watch the deacons. I often wonder if maybe they're slipping off and maybe licking the pans once they're down past the crumbs. Yeah, but nonetheless, those pans will be thoroughly washed, I assure you. And the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs and wandered outside and set to chain smoking with the sinners. They know they're going to have their work cut out for them, because they're going to be passing that plate probably all evening long, brethren and sistren. But nonetheless, keeping a careful watch on the time, Sister Carol Baker eventually appeared at the vestibule door. with the mighty Horn Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod. And there's just enough humidity in the air that made it crackle just a little bit when she pressed the button. And that crackle was enough to send a whole bunch of cigarettes onto the asphalt. And Sister Carol had them barreling past her, past Sister Carol, through the vestibule, past that desiccating bowl of buttermints, and trundling and hurrying and shaking the flooring. It's kind of like watching a herd of wildebeest get going. It's slow. It's slow when it starts, but it's mighty impressive once it's fully underway. So they're waiting. The deacons are, they're waiting here at the front of the sanctuary, and they're waiting for me to call up the minister of music, which I'm going to do now. And they'll pass the plate, brethren and sister. No, glory, they will. And just take it, and when you see that, and there's a little button that says PayPal on the bottom, just push it. And if 47 and a half people push it and put $10 in, by the time it comes back around, it'll be done. We'll be done. It won't be another word said about it. And the deacons are anxious to get going, and they'd like to make one pass at it and then get to sit down. Again, like I said, those biscuits with that barbecue and those beans were dense, and I want out of here before there's too much chance of digestion taking place, if you understand what I mean. We're going to have to talk with the little old blue-haired ladies about those pots of beans, you know what I mean? Right. So we will bring the minister of music forward. Brother minister of music, if you would, please lead us in the offertory hymn. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes. Because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang, Wilmot. Proviso, holy smoot, I love you. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Amen, brethren and sister, and I'm telling you what. I want to let you know that Brother Jeremy in Vermont has got us started, and we don't have to worry anymore about that half a human being anymore, because we're just down to $470 to go. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Thank you so very, very kindly indeed. Amen and amen. Brethren and sister, I'm calling on you now to get up off in your seats and onto your feet, and wiggle and waggle and waddle and scrunch and screech and make sure you don't contribute any more to the pews that's already in the pews. Watch where you get on out and come on down that blood red aisle. Oh, glory, amen. And fall upon your knees and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high as you lay hands upon the subwoofer. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Maximum Metropolitan, Vicarious Vicar, Munificent Mufti, Bob Kincaid, Grandiose Guru, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday from the Help Amen Cathedral of Common Sense. Yes, glorious are his mighty, mighty ways. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Brethren and sister, and I tell you what we're dealing with. We are dealing with the aftermath of Hurricane Florence. And we know that former liquor supply officer Pat Robertson is no longer worried about it because, well, he's in the clear. Everybody south of him took it on the chin, but Brother Pat's in the clear, and he's just counting it as a miracle that he didn't get any of it, but a whole bunch of Jesus' followers elsewhere did. You understand? Yes. But brethren and sister, there's still some perceiving and some discerning that we have to do in regard to this recent climate event. The first thing we have to do, according to noted evangelical Christian, is to understand where hurricanes come from. Yes, Rick Joyner, brethren and sisters, Rick Joyner.
I read where the Washington Post is blaming the storm on President Trump. Now, personally, I think it's the Russians. It has to be the Russians, but you got to be kidding me. How crazy can you be? I mean, they were literally saying he has to take the blame for this storm because of his belief on climate change or lack of belief in climate change. If he had rabidly believed in climate change and done all he could that they say needs to be done to correct climate change, this storm would have still come. Trust me, that he couldn't have done anything. I mean, how crazy are these? And all it does is make the climate change people look like bigger nuts than ever. And more than dumping too much CO2 into the air or anything else, the scripture makes it clear.
The scripture makes it clear. Could we have a citation, Brother Rick? Maybe. I don't know. We'll have to wait. But the scripture that was written by people who were baffled by the workings of a wheelbarrow and didn't know why it rained in the first place, and it probably meant that we pulled the sheep's guts out the wrong way after we cut it open to see what God had to say last time. You sure that was a sheep? Are you? It could. We may have screwed up and cut open a goat. You know, that can sometimes make your rain a lot worse. There. Yeah, I know. I know.
What causes these things? It is sin. Sin, which is clearly defined in Scripture.
Yeah, I don't know if that panting in the background is Mrs. Joyner or his dog. I'm not sure which, but. Brother Deacon Asa said, did I hear that fucker run a vibrator in the studio? He's outside, Brother Deacon Asa. He's outside, and that's not a vibrator. That's a Labrador Retriever or something.
One of the worst things we could do to bring curse on a nation is the shedding of innocent blood.
What? You mean like by supporting, say, selling arms to and providing logistical support for a slaughter in Yemen, that kind of innocent blood? Well, no, of course not. No, Rick Joyner's all worried about the precious little white little American little fetuses.
Could be more innocent than the unborn, and look at what America's doing.
Yeah, them little Yemeni children, they's Arabs and Mohammedans in the first place, so they ain't very innocent to begin with. So fuck it, let's just bomb them. But them little wads of tissue that don't look much different from a tadpole, we gotta save them! Save them!
And there are many other factors. And
I'm beginning to think that ain't a Labrador Retriever after all. Even a Labrador Retriever don't pant that hard that long. Maybe... No, I'm not saying it's Mrs. Joyner. Maybe it is some sort of engine of some sort. I don't know.
That's what we need to be looking at.
Yeah, sin. Sin causes hurricanes, brethren and sistren. Just like when you peel the pigeon just wrong. That just sounds filthy, doesn't it? Peel the pigeon. When you peel the pigeon wrong, it can bring on earthquakes and the occasional volcano. God, these hopelessly... But that was one day, then come the next. And so once it became apparent that Hurricane Florence was in fact going to be a problem, Rick Joyner went back outside again to explain the larger meaning of Hurricane Florence. Wait a minute, a note coming in from Brother Usher Steve, who says he sent new butter mints for the vestibule, but they have not yet arrived. Steve says, hold on a sec. Jeebus paid for our sins? Did his check bounce? There we are. Well, but that's okay, because... Well, there's going to be things that happen after the hurricane. You know, like right now, when the rivers still haven't crested in parts of North Carolina, and like right now, when some interstate highways look more like canals or rivers than they do, you know, roads.
This is going to turn into a major blessing.
Major blessing.
And we've been through a lot of devastating storms before. And they do turn into a major blessing. It's hard to see at first. It's hard to see when you know, I remember our pier down pretty so.
Yeah, it is. It's hard to see when your whole house is underwater and you weren't able to salvage your swimming goggles in time to be able to see underwater, and you don't have an aqualung or a diving bell or anything so that you can get a good deep breath of air and go back under and see all the blessings there under the water. You know, where your house is.
It seemed like every year we were rebuilding that pier, the boathouse, and I mean, we just had stuff happen.
The poor old Rick Joyner had to rebuild a pier a couple of times. Yeah, that's just like when you lose your whole house. Rick had to rebuild, and of course he had to have a pier so he could have somewhere to tie up his boat. Not saying they were right in the French Revolution about that last king being strangled with the entrails of the last priest, but I ain't saying they was wrong, neither.
50-some trees in one storm and has stuff to deal with, but it made the place better. I mean, it really opened it up, made it a lot better. I don't care what it looks like right after the storm. You know, we have to trust the Lord. He makes all things work together for good.
Yeah, but he doesn't levitate the trees out of the way. Or, you know, all them 50 trees come down in that one storm, but none of them come down on Rick Joyner's house or on his noggin. And Almighty God did not pick them trees up and move them with a tornado afterward. That was done by human labor and human hands and human hearts and human will. Um, Jeremy's not impressed. Subject line, sins. Which father's sins is he speaking about? Which Catholic diocese? What holy father that fucked the kids? I don't think that's what he's got in mind, but... meanwhile, Lee in New York, who is not prone to fall for such things as this, has paid for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins, but then his credit card disappeared and he had to cancel the account before the payment was processed. Well, you know what the old bumper sticker says? Jesus saves. Moses invests.
Causes all things. And if this is judgment from God, which I assure you it is, it's because he still loves us.
He loves us so much that he's killed 30 or so people, you know, people that he loved. He's killed them to show them how much he loved them. No wonder we got a problem with Supreme Court nominees spending their teenage years putting their hands over a young girl's mouth and groping her and trying to tear her clothes and her swimsuit off so they could love them some more. No wonder. It's just a math. You know, I'd like to see Rick Joyner walk into the funeral home and say, "Ma'am, I just wanted you to know that your baby got swept off in them floodwaters because God loved it so much." You reckon there didn't be anything left of Rick Joyner except maybe a little greasy spot? A little sleazy, greasy, tax-free spot. I can imagine a few people that if he tried that on, they just wouldn't be much left of Rick Joyner. You'd have to peel people off of him. But, see, he's sitting outside his fancy-ass cabin somewhere in the woods, and it doesn't look like he's been affected by any tornadoes or hurricanes or volcanoes or earthquakes. No. And I presume the pier is in perfect condition. Don't worry, Randy and PA. You're not alone. Randy says, "I never quite got it. God goes around smiting things, but Jesus loves you." Yes, Jesus loves you so much he will see if his daddy will kill you real dead. And sometimes if he loves you a lot, he'll kill you real slow and painful too, so you can get in touch with the sufferings of his boy Jesus up there on the cross. Right. Yeah, don't delve too deeply into Christian theology. It does not withstand scrutiny very well. Brother Usher Steve in New York says, "I'm still confused. I thought the gay trees caused the fire in California. Did the gay trees have anything to do with this?" He loves that little one-year-old and his mother so much that he killed that little one. God is love, y'all. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I reckon. If there's gay trees in California, there's probably a few of them snuck over to North Carolina, and out there being gay trees and everything.
Hebrews 12 says he disciplines those whom he loves.
Disciplines, yeah. I gotta tell you, he disciplines those whom he loves, but it's hard to discipline somebody you done killed. I'd say that message is over-delivered, if you will. It has been driven in a little too close to home. But of course, the bereaved who were, he killed the shit out of my hubby. I reckon I better feel chastened and disciplined now. Wonder what I need to do to get right. Oh, I bet I need to send money to Rick Joyner. How?
And this is... I can guarantee you is I don't care what happens in the next few days, and a lot of it is going to look terrible on the news, and it's going to be bad for a lot of folks when you're going through it. It is bad.
Wait, he either lives near a highway or in the flight path of an airline. I'm not sure which. Or an airport. Because that doesn't sound like a Labrador Retriever either. That doesn't even sound like, you know, Mrs. Joyner.
It's going to work out to be a major, major blessing for this area. And Lord showed me a few years ago, watch where the floods come. He said, because the natural first, then the spiritual, there will be a flood of the Holy Spirit in those same places.
Yeah, but see, the flood of the Holy Spirit in them same places is not going to pay to replace any houses. It's not going to remove any debris. It's not going to get the diseases, the E. coli and the Giardia and the leptospirosis or any of those that's been released by, say, the overflow of the hog lagoons. And it's not going to keep anybody from getting sick from that. And the Holy Spirit's not going to protect anybody from the highly concentrated mercury and arsenic and barium and magnesium and manganese and cadmium and, well, you know, the whole toxic heavy metals side of the periodic table of the elements from getting, through people's skin or into their lungs and maybe going to work on a little cancer for later on. Holy Spirit's not going to be much good for that either. No. But just remember, people have done been blessed by Hurricane Florence. In fact, I can tell you right here about two people who got blessed by Hurricane Florence. They'd done got busted. They'd been arrested. And the sheriff's office in Horry County, South Carolina, was going to prosecute them. But then the Holy Spirit intervened, brethren and sistren. They were being transported. And I don't mean spiritually. When the van they were in run up against floodwaters and the deputies got out and got on top of the van, and then they let the Holy Spirit carry the two people that had been arrested who were chained in the back of the van, they let them be taken home to Jesus. Yes, sir. The vehicle, staffed by two Horry County deputies, praise God, was transporting two detainees from Conway to Darlington and was traveling west on Highway 76 around a half a mile from the Little PD River when the vehicle was overtaken by flooding from Hurricane Florence, according to an emailed statement from the sheriff's office. The two deputies attempted to extricate the persons being transported, The floodwaters was rising rapidly, and the deputies couldn't open the door to reach the individuals inside the van. And somehow or another, they managed to open the doors to get their own asses out of the van. And when they said, well, it looks like y'all fucked and going to Jesus, they climbed up on the van till they could get themselves all rescued. High water rescue teams arrived and were able to rescue the two deputies from the top of the van. At this time, the recovery effort is ongoing, and the transportation vehicle cannot be removed due to rising waters and dangerous conditions. So their spirits are off gone to Jesus, and their troubles are over, and they're not going to have to worry about being prosecuted for maybe, jaywalking or public intoxication or possession of pills or whatever the fuck it was they were busted for, because now they're just sitting there plucking away at the harps and adjusting and getting used to their halos. And they don't have to live in this veil of tears. See, Rick Joyner was right. Hurricane Florence was a blessing for those two people. Well, I mean, as long as they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior before Jesus killed them. Because otherwise, they'd done gone to the barbecue. That's all you can say. Yeah, Horry County Sheriff Philip Thompson said tonight's incident is a tragedy. Just like you, we have questions we won't answer. Death toll as of Tuesday was at 37 through three states. It's only getting worse. I'm sure Donald Trump will declare that it's not really as bad as all that. Mm-hmm. course, we don't have to worry about animals going to heaven. So the 5,500 pigs and 3.4 million chickens that are dead from the hurricane, which numbers are expected to continue to go up? Well, they didn't get no halos nor wings. It's double the number killed by Matthew in 2016. Yeah. The number's still low because there's a lot of farmers haven't been able to get to their farms. Yeah. The North Carolina Pork Council said some of the hogs drowned in floodwaters and others were killed by wind damage to barns. Yeah. Oh, and, well, we'll step away from the blessings of the hurricane there. Now, let me check a little bit of mail real quick. The deacons are still moving amongst the congregation, not having a lot of luck. Rick Joyner says, Brother Usher Steve, I think he lives in a van down by the river. Now, it looks like pretty nice digs, and you don't have to have a pier when all you got's a van by the river, Brother Usher Steve. Randy in PA says, what? God's all-powerful, but he needs money? Oh, he always needs money for his servants, because God's a cheap bastard, too. Megan, with a note, says, this is why I'm pagan and worship trees. This whole conversation is reminding me of the bubonic plague killing off a third of Europe because the religious classes deemed it was a curse of God and not because cleanliness wasn't a priority, or because cats were considered the devil's animal and were killed off in droves, allowing the rat population to spiral out of control, spreading disease. Of course, to be fair with them there in the 14th century, they really didn't have any concept of germ theory. And they weren't far removed from those ancient Hebrews who were baffled by wheelbarrows and rain. Yeah. All of our prayer meeting can't just be about the hurricane, okay? There's other things to be done, other things to be looked into, praise Jesus. There's been persecution of a saint, a persecution of a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian. I'm talking about Pastor Harry Thomas, brethren and sistren. Pastor Harry Thomas has been persecuted by the state for trying to share his Christian love. He's the founder of the nation's largest Christian music festival, brethren and sistren. Imagine all that praise music that goes on every year at the Creation Festival. And somehow or another, the heathen authorities decided to persecute Pastor Harry Thomas and charged him with sexually assaulting a whole bunch of preteen little girls. Mm-hmm. It was a little over a month ago when Pastor Harry got 18 years in prison for sexually assaulting four little girls and having inappropriate interaction, what the law calls inappropriate interaction, with another one. He pleaded guilty to raping one preteen girl and to sexually assaulting three others that took place between 1999 and November 2015. And he pleaded guilty to endangering the welfare of a fifth little girl. There is no possibility of parole for Pastor Harry. He's 75 years old, and he's probably going to, well, that'd let him out when he's 93. They sentenced him, and he cried, brethren and sistren. He cried. He said, I'm very sorry for the pain I've caused. I agree with the scriptures. It would be better for a millstone to be hung around my neck and be cast into the sea. That's what I deserve. I got a feeling there's a big fella in that prison named Millstone. That might take care of some of that. Apparently, Christian forgiveness was not on the minds of the victims that day. One survivor gave an account of what had been done to her, and then in the statement that somebody read for her, it simply closed with, "I hate you." Another victim called him a scumbag. But see, Christianity teaches that you have to forgive. You have to forgive a sinner. Nonetheless, one victim said, "Harry Thomas, you surely will rot in hell." And then one of the daddies got in on it and said, "He's a ravenous wolf. He's one of the greatest hypocrites, a child molester masquerading as a pastor." One little girl's aunt said, "What fools we all were. You used the fact that these kids loved you. You groomed them all, and us too." Pastor Harry apparently liked them very young. He targeted and groomed his victims between the age of 5 and 12, up until the age of puberty, according to the prosecutor. Up until the age of puberty, they were repeatedly touched. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so much for Christian rock being, or Christian music, well, you get the idea. Yeah. But let's go back just a minute to the present crisis, the present hurricane. Yeah. Julius Geezer. Oh, well, wait a minute before I go there. Thank you very kindly I suspect that's our buddy Larry, who just took us down to 465. Thank you, Larry. So now we've got that half a person to deal with all over again. But nonetheless, we're moving it downward. Thank you, Larry. Thank you very, very kindly. Note coming from Jeff from Hellhole, Indiana. "Yep, Bob, they got to save the fetuses, but they don't give a fuck about them after they're born. At least until they turn 18, because then, you know, they can send them off to war to kill those evil little Middle Eastern fetuses. Of course, if the soldiers are inconsiderate enough to survive the war and come back home all messed up from what they've seen and what they've done, then, well, fuck them again. Fuck them some more. Damn moochers leeching off our tax dollars." Yeah, I know. I know. But, no, Donnie needs to get some windshield therapy every now and then, so they let him go down and comfort people in the hurricane zone today. And the advance team sent him to some places that were pretty stunning, pretty shocking. And at one point, they took him they took him to see a fella who had his house ruined, and lo and behold, there was a big old sailboat yacht that had been blown ashore and was all jammed up against the fella's deck. That's when the chlamydia Claudius looked at the old fella and said, "Is this your boat?" No, brethren and sister, I'm not kidding. He asked the guy if it was his boat. And the fella said, "No, it ain't. And the insurance company won't pay for the damage that the storm done to my home. And I don't know what to do with this damn boat." I'm paraphrasing here. Well, looking at him, Donald J. Trump, Julius Geezer, who has about as much sympathy for another human being as a shark does for bait fish, said, "Well, I'll find out the name of the insurance company. I think it's no. This is a real quote. I think it's incredible what we're seeing. This boat just came here. They don't know whose boat that is. What's the law?" At which point, he looked at this man whose house is wrecked and said, "Well, at least you got a nice boat out of the deal." Sometimes I'm grateful for these stories because it shows me that my capacity for shock and surprise and dismay is not entirely compromised. Every now and then I think I've been made numb by the madness and the viciousness and the hatefulness and the ignorance and the pig-eyed stupidity of this regime and this misanthrope, this monster in a man suit that occupies the White House. But then he walks up to a guy who has just ridden out a storm the likes of which would have Donald J. Trump shitting himself if he had to ride through it. And he says, "At least you got a boat out of it." I'm guessing that boat's probably not much good. This all took place in New Bern, North Carolina. "At least you get a nice boat out of the deal. I wonder what it's worth. Somebody find out what we're going to... You know, you're going to have to pay taxes on that." Maybe I could put you in touch with my accountants and... We can find a way where you can get it repaired, and then you can fuck the people who do the repairs, because, you know, that's always worked for me." Wow. Maybe it becomes theirs, the boat. But he did take note of the breadth of the storm because it makes him feel good. It makes him feel special when things that are big and powerful are associated with him. And he said, "Some of the flooding is epic, hard to believe. Whatever we have to do at the federal level, we'll be there. Except sending back the $10 million that we already stole from FEMA. That's gone. Too bad." Okay, I added that part. So then, however, he turns around and looks at somebody from the state of North Carolina and says, and this might seem like somewhat of a non sequitur at first, but there's geography involved and money. "How's Lake Norman doing?" "I love that area. I can't tell you why, but I love that area." Well, they told him that Lake Norman, which is just a little bit north of Charlotte, is okay. This seemed to make the 72-year-old toddler glad. Why? Because Lake Norman is where you'll find the Trump National Golf Club. Far cry from the way he responded down in Puerto Rico a year or so ago when he said, "At least it wasn't a real catastrophe like Katrina." Mm-hmm. I guess somebody had told him that maybe some of the dead folks were, like, white or something. So they put his briefing on TV this morning. And he said, "To the families who have lost loved ones, America grieves with you, and our hearts break for you. We will never leave your side. We're with you all the way. How's the golf course? Good. The golf course still okay? Good. Good, good, good." Okay, I added that last part again. So I guess people were comforted. Is that the right word? Comforted by his presence? Really? And then, of course, when he arrived there, among the first things that he noticed, not the devastation, not the flooding, not the wreckage, he said the following. Well, no, hold on here. Sometimes it's better that I don't do my cheap, crummy, awful Donald J. Trump impression. Sometimes we let him do it for himself. Yeah, get the hockey puck.
Which is just, it just,
this from Fox News TV Radio Rwanda.
That can rise that high. And when it overspills the banks and where that water goes, water has a mind of its own, as we've seen time and again. Matthew.
Really? Water has a mind of its own? Actually, no. I think that sounds like Bill Hemmer. No, dumbass, water doesn't have a mind at all. Water simply finds its own level. That's one of those funny things about water.
In 2 years. So here's the president's briefing, and let's drop in now.
We want to keep it going that way because some of the hard work is now. We've gone through very dangerous work and still dangerous, but some of the hard work is taking place right now, even though it's nice and beautiful and sunny.
Yeah, the hard work's taking place right now, even though it's nice and beautiful and sunny. Why aren't they out playing golf? On a nice, sunny, beautiful day like this, I'd definitely be out playing golf, definitely. I putt slow on the 18th green.
Governor, I want to thank you. Really fantastic, fantastic job. But in speaking to the governor, some of the flooding is actually epic, hard to believe. And we've seen all the pictures where houses are literally covered beyond the roof. You don't even know there's a house there, and, you know, one of those things. Well, the water's starting to go down now, finally. But, again, I want to thank Governor Cooper. I want to express my gratitude to your Lieutenant Governor Dan Forrest, very importantly, and to all of the state and local leaders who have been really incredible partners throughout this response and recovery.
Especially on a beautiful sunny day like today.
Been a lot of talent, a lot of work, and a lot of talent.
A lot of talent, definitely some very solid nines. There's not a six in the bunch. Reminds me of my daughter Ivanka.
It doesn't work either. You had a combination of hard work and that great ability. We're joined also by Secretary Nielsen, Administrator McMahon, Director Mulvaney, and FEMA Administrator Long. I want to thank you all.
They really have gotten the medication dosage pretty good at this point. He's actually reading stuff. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, so they had there, and they had him sit there and talk for a little while. Had him read things and talk about the people who were there.
Unfortunately, the money will be a lot, but it's going to come as fast as you need it.
Unfortunately, the money's going to be a lot, but it'll come. He's pissing and moaning about how much it's going to cost. Well, let's back that up and see if it may. What?
Lindsey Graham. Lindsey?
Whatever.
Lindsey. Oh, look at Lindsey. Lindsey, do you want to pull up a chair? What happened to you? You know, we could have. What do you think? Richard, would you let him sit at our table?
Oh, I'm sorry. I was being haunted by the ghost of my boyfriend, John McCain, who's telling me that he's going to get up out of the dirt and kick my ass. Oh, sorry. Wrong voice. John, don't haunt me like that. I just said y'all was going to be friends eventually. I didn't mean nothing by it. John, help me, John.
Come on, pull up a chair, Lindsey. But Lindsey's been great. And Tim Scott, where's Tim? Good. I don't know. I feel pretty guilty. Come on, man. They have been fantastic, all four. And we've had a lot of help from Congress, in all fairness, and we're ready and they're ready to do whatever we have to do to make this perfect. And that means, unfortunately, the money will be a lot, but it's going to come as fast as you need it.
Yeah, okay, so I was right. So he's actually sitting there pissing and moaning about how much money it's going to cost to help with the recovery from this. And, of course, let's remember, there are a hell of a lot of people who are going to be not left high and dry, but low and wet out of this, because FEMA is not all it's cracked up to be. It just isn't. By the way, courtesy of David in South Carolina, who's right there where this horror happened, more details are emerging. According to the sheriff's office, barricades blocked the flooded South Carolina road where the two women drowned in the jail van while the deputies climbed up on the roof and waited for rescue. Deputies operating a Horry County jail van are suspected of ignoring road closure barricades before the vehicle was swept away by floodwaters from Tropical Storm Florence, killing two hospital patients inside. Hospital patients inside, yes. Neither of the victims had an arrest record. They were voluntary mental patients being transported. They were being transferred under a probate court order from local facilities to hospitals in Lancaster and Darlington. Horry County Sheriff Philip Thompson said his agency frequently transfers such patients even if they do not face criminal charges. The two women should be remembered as 45-year-old Wendy Newton of Charlotte, North Carolina, and 43-year-old Nicolette Green of Myrtle Beach. Jules Green, Nicolette's sister, made a statement on Facebook and said her family wants to know why the deputies would drive through floodwater. These women were not inmates or criminals, she said. They were women who voluntarily sought help. They trusted the hospitals and the sheriff's deputies with their lives, and that trust was abused. We want answers. Well, you might get some answers, but it is South Carolina, and you're not going to get any responsibility taken. Mm-mm, no. Jeremy in Vermont, subject line Donald. They must have cut away from the camera shot as the Secret Service had to hold the new boat owner back from... Yeah, I know. And along those lines, Lee in New York says, just out of curiosity, what did the owner of the boat who got it donated to a person with a wrecked house get? A wrecked house? An empty pier? A swimming pool amount of water? I know. Oddly enough, there's no answers to a question like that. Randy in PA points out, of course, you have to have the obligatory picture of Trump looking out the airplane window, observing.
Yep, that's a disaster, all right. Yeah, definitely a disaster.
But it gets a little worse. In the name of trying to make him look like a human being instead of a monster in a man suit. They let him participate in some flood disaster relief. As usual, it... It didn't work out quite as planned. Cameras were rolling as Trump handed styrofoam to-go boxes of some sort of food to people who had been pre-approved by the Secret Service to pull up in a car and receive the said boxes of food. Here's what happened.
Continues to be on, and at least in the immediate, we're actually going to listen in. President, look, he's got a snack in his hand. There he is, distributing meals.
Mr. President, yes, this is Casey.
Got it?
Sir, this is Casey.
No, you heard that right. As the car gets ready to drive away, he says, "You got it? Have a good time." Have a good time. This man has no conception of what human suffering even means. He doesn't much care what happens to anyone who isn't him or, say, you know,
Ivanka.
Breathtaking. Have a good time. And you know, I'm sure people are. I mean, you know, it's hot and it's wet and there's probably diseases going around and people are scrambling and suffering for basic services, but they got visited by Donald Trump today, so they're having a good time. Meanwhile, Darlene in Connecticut, going back to the previous clips, said, "What cowardly, pusillanimous men. Disgraceful." And I agree. Ron and Raleigh, subject line SOL. "Most of these folks don't have flood insurance because they're poor, and these floods are considered acts of God. So their homeowners' policies aren't going to pay jack or shit. Obviously, God does not pay his or her premiums. And FEMA is going to be about as useful as a screen door on a submarine along the way, too." Right. Heather with a note, "Geezer disgust us. Flood relief help? I wouldn't let Geezer disgust us walk my dog. Sheesh." Yeah. So we'll stop right there and take a break. Open the phone lines, 304-574-8178 or 304-640-2829. Toll free, 844-843-4676. And Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. One of those ways you're bound to get through if you actually want to. And we got more stuff to deal with as we move into the teeth of the program. But we will. We'll take a break. This is listener-supported conversation radio. Big thanks going out to Henry. Thank you very kindly, Henry. We had gotten, we are now down to 400 and 15, $415 to go in fundraising for the evening. Thank you, Henry, very, very kindly. maybe we can even cross down below $400. Possibly. No, Marty, I'm in a screen door on a submarine. Marty says, don't you mean a screen door on a battleship? Non-obligatory Back to the Future 2 reference. No, I get that. I get that. But no, it's always been a screen door on a submarine. Kickstand on a tank, screen door on a submarine, tits on a boar hog. You get the very definition of uselessness. So we'll take a break and come back. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio Prayer Meeting Wednesday edition for the 19th of September, 2018. I'm Bob. Stick around.
Yesterday it was my birthday. I hung one more year on the line. I should be depressed. My life's a mess, but I'm having a good time. Ooh, I've been loving and loving, loving. I'm exhausted from loving so well. I should go to bed, but a voice in my head says, oh, what the hell. Have a good time, baby. Have a good time. Have a good time, baby. Have a good time. Paranoia strikes deep in the heartland, but I think it's all overdone. Exaggerating that they don't have no fun. And I don't believe what I read in the papers. They're just out to capture my time. I ain't worrying and I ain't scurrying. I'm having a good time. Have a good time. Have a good time.
I love it when a good bumper comes together with a story. Have a good time. Paul Simon from, Jesus, God, a really, really, really long time ago. Mm-hmm. More stuff to go into, but I've got Irwin on the line right now. Let's go over and check in with him. Hey, Irwin.
Hi, Bob.
How are you?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
It was a lovely day today here in the hills. We got up, and it's a right pleasant, easy to handle 79 degrees in the fabulous Horn Studios at the magnificent Kincaid Mansion. And how on earth can I complain about that?
Yeah, can't complain. I think it's probably warmer here. Actually, I don't have air conditioning, and it was warm here today. But we have been having pretty much cool weather this year compared, well, July and August were hotter than normal, but no real major fires in this area. So unlike last year, we had a lot of fires and a lot of smoke. So this has been a lot better year in this particular area of the West anyway. So,
well, thank merciful goodness for small favors, right?
Right. Say, Bob, yeah, I heard you and Todd talking last night about 500-year floods and hurricanes and hog ponds. And I worked in that field for a lot of years, and I was just wanting to chime in a little bit about, first off, is the 500-year flood. That is the worst concept they ever put together. And you normally think, well, we have a 500-year flood. We have to wait 500 years to have another one. It's not that case. You can have a 500-year flood today and have one next week. It's a concept that I was hoping by now that they would change that language or whatever, but they're stuck with a 100-year floodplain, and so I don't think they can. But the main thing about 500 year is that you just divide 1 by 500, so it's a 0.2% chance for a year, in a time span of a year.
And sometimes you roll snake eyes.
Right. So I just wanted to put that out. Another thing was about climate change, and I was in the what was USDA Natural Resource Conservation Service until 2002, and at that time we were using rainfall data that was put together in 1961. I looked today, and it looks that the rainfall data that's being used now was put together from 2003 to 2006 or so. And surprisingly, the few little points I looked at, there was just a slight increase. I was really surprised. I expected more of an increase, but of course it varies from state to state, and most of the country, in hydrology, unless you have a real big project, if you have a real big project where you actually gauge the stream, a big watershed, so you can get records on it. Mostly you just use what are called synthetic processes. And that's what I mostly used when I worked. And so we had certain return periods. I looked at North Carolina, went on their website for their Department of Environment. Now every state has one of these. And as far as like a hog operation, it's established under the Clean Water Act is what's established. Normally, a state cannot go less than what the national standard is on something. They can make it more stringent. Looking at North Carolina, looks like they're just at the bare minimum on.
The same. I mean, that's the way that the. That's the way it's supposed to work in theory, but what happens in practice is that when the EPA turns water permitting and water pollution management over to individual state agencies, if those states happen to be in the tender mercies of some polluting industry, and most states are, then it's a sham at best, Irwin. I know it's a sham in West Virginia.
Yeah, I think that's the way in most states. Most states I've been in, of course, I've only lived in states with Republican governments. Well, we do have a Democratic governor here in Montana, but the actual state is actually a red state. So. But yeah, I understand. I was working in Kansas until 2006. I'm not sure when this new rainfall data came out, but we weren't using it in 2006 in Kansas, so their state hadn't adopted, hadn't upgraded things. Technical data like rainfall data takes a long time to accrue. I think I'm worried about the climate change. Like the agency I work for, it used to be the Soil Conservation Service, was established in the 30s. In the country, I think there's like, how many, 60,000, 40,000, 20,000 dams. Most of these dams, they have higher criteria. Usually it's a 100-year flood that they're designed for. But if you have an increase in rainfall over a decade, you'll have more failings of dams. Some of these dams are called Class C dams, which are high-hazard dams. There's a small town below them. They're very common in the South. So I don't know who's thinking about all this or if anybody is, but I see a problem.
Nobody is. I mean, at best, they just try to. Let me address it from a West Virginia standpoint. Our experience with the West Virginia Department of Environmental Pollution, Protection, has been that if you complain, they'll say, well, how about that? And every now and then they'll send somebody out to look at, for instance, that you heard me the other night talking about the largest dam in the Western Hemisphere, the Brushy Fork Impoundment.
Right.
They went so far as to allow a coal company. Now, this is just a dam that's made out of dirt and rock, and it sits on top of old collapsing coal works. They're full of water anyway, and it's got 8 billion gallons or so of toxic waste on top of all of that, and it's held in by a couple of mountainsides and a dam in front that's made of mud, dirt, rock, Well, they let the coal company go and blast, with tons and tons and tons of high explosives next to the dam.
Wow.
And when we asked them about it, one of the inspectors said, well, I went on the internet and I found somewhere it said blasting was good for an earthen dam. So that's why we let them do it. No shit. That's not a joke.
No, that's terrible. I talk about North Carolina and I couldn't design a dam in North Carolina now without getting a license to do it. Unfortunately, state agencies, they may have one engineer that's licensed, and they have a gob of people underneath them that aren't licensed. And it's up to that one person to make sure that their work is good. So there's
problems. That's kind of one of those good luck situations, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
Well, okay. You've obviously got a little bit of experience with this. What about when you're making a dam out of coal ash?
No. Yeah. You'd have to have clay on the out on the inside and the outside of it. I could see possibly putting it in the middle, but the stuff is highly toxic too.
The way that Duke Energy responded when they said, "Well, we had a second breach," they go, "No, damn it, that's the first breach happening a second time. It's the same breach. It's just happened in a couple of different places. Quit saying it's two breaches."
Wow.
So they're down to arguing semantics.
Oh. Are these large breaches? I mean, is it
who knows?
Yeah.
Because among other things, it becomes impossible to get close enough to them to find out. And so you have to rely on the honest, friendly folks from Duke Energy to tell you, and they'll say things like, right now it looks like it went into our runoff ditches, and it don't pose no hazards whatsoever to no human beings.
Yeah.
Now, those runoff ditches are not clay-lined. Those runoff ditches do what runoff ditches do. They run off.
Right.
And then it either finds its way to a stream or it gets into the groundwater. Pick one. Neither one of them is particularly salubrious for human health.
No, they're not. No. That stuff's really toxic. I mean...
You know, we just had a note from Glenn, our buddy Glenn up in New York, subject line seismic. One of my jobs used to be doing just that. I used to monitor the seismic waves around any blast zone, particularly in areas of sensitive structures. So it would be kind of interesting to hear from Glenn and find out what he thinks about setting off massive, you know, like, you know, say the explosive equivalent of, well, I don't know, 25 Tomahawk cruise missiles going off at the same time right next to an earthen dam.
Right.
You got to wonder what that looks like on a seismic chart.
Yeah. Was that a mountaintop removal blasting then, or was that...
Yeah, yeah, because they're doing mountaintop removal right next to the dam.
Wow, yeah, that's true, yeah. That's massive explosions, you know. I've actually worked with a little bit of explosive, and it's tremendous the amount of damage you can do with a small explosion, let alone something like that. I mean...
Yeah, and when I say 25 Tomahawk cruise missiles going off at the same time, you got to understand, Erwin, when you're talking about mountaintop removal, that's just a little baby blast.
Yeah.
That's not a good one. That's not a big one. Wow. That's just ordinary run-of-the-mill.
Yeah. Are there water wells going bad from all this blasting or not?
Not going, gone.
Gone, yeah.
That's why, for instance, the West Virginia American Water Company, that originally their water treatment plant and their prep plant down in Charleston on the Elk River, it served generally that area. But they had to keep extending the lines because the people who relied on wells, whose ancestors had relied on the same wells for, you know, a couple of hundred years, couldn't anymore, because all of a sudden what was coming out of the well looked like tomato soup and smelled like death.
Wow.
Because, among other things, the West Virginia Department of Environmental Pollution, Protection, decided it was okay to inject coal filth into old wells, underground injection. And, of course, that doesn't stay put. Water,
no.
Despite that preacher saying that it has a mind of its own, it doesn't. It just seeks its own level.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, even, and I don't live real close to a whole bunch of mountaintop removal, but they stripped the mountains out the road from where I live. And up until the mid-80s, we had the best water in this neighborhood because my grandmother, years and years ago, paid extra to have them drill deeper. And she found a vein of crystal clear, amazing, beautiful water. You know, it comes out of the ground so shockingly cold that it would almost, you couldn't guzzle it. It'd be like eating too big a bite of ice cream. You'd get a headache from it.
Right, yeah.
Well, along about the mid-80s, when they stripped out the road, it started having that slimy, tomato soupy stuff in it and started stinking.
Uh-huh.
And that's when we couldn't drink it anymore.
Yeah. I don't know which state. I think it was Pennsylvania. I saw something on fracking there about all the water wells that are going bad there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because, among other things, it's expensive to dispose of their post-fracking fluid, and a lot of times they just go off in the woods and dump it.
Yeah.
If they think there's nobody looking.
Right. And by law, they don't have to disclose what's in them fluids either.
No, that's a proprietary poison.
Yeah.
If they tell us what's in it, well, then other fracking companies will want to use their poison recipe.
Right. Yeah. Well, water wells are so valuable. North Dakota, for example, has a lot of lignite coal. A lot of areas, the groundwater was so bad, you could light it This was before anything you could light it because of methane that was naturally in it. And so there's been a lot of development of piping across the state and whatnot in a lot of parts of North Dakota. But yeah, water well is so valuable to have, and then have it destroyed is really, really a shame.
But it's something else too. Having access to clean drinking water on your property is an element of self-sufficiency.
Yeah.
You're not self-sufficient anymore when somebody can come along from the water company and say, well, you know, you're a day and a half late on your bill. I'm going to turn your water off.
Right.
And then you're just screwed. Yeah. Well, the people who settled this area didn't do that. I mean, they were smart, and they set up their homes near clean water access. And eventually they dug and they drilled wells. And they knew better than to shit where they live.
Right.
My great-grandfather, my mother would tell me stories about his farm and about his milk house. And he situated it by the bank of a little stream that ran year-round. And he built it in such a way that it never froze in winter, okay, and it never got anything more than cellar temperature in summer. And so his milk and his cheese and his eggs and anything that had to stay cold stayed there and just sat in that little stream. And he had fresh everything he needed.
Wow. Yeah, that's so handy to have that.
See, that's the thing about Appalachia. You know, we were sustainable before sustainable was cool.
Right. Yeah, it was where I grew up. It was a little harder. Water was a little scarcer. There was per year rain, so it's kind of semi-arid area.
Well, the West has a different attitude toward water than what we do here in the well-watered East.
Right.
You know, far more so than coal. West Virginia and Central Appalachia had, once upon a time, an absolute treasure wealth of fresh, clean, potable water.
Yeah.
Now, the coal industry took care of that.
Yep.
But when you go out west, you know, they get cranky about things like even putting up a cistern.
Yeah.
I mean, there are states where it's illegal to possess a cistern to gather rainwater. Isn't that true?
There could be, yeah, southwest, I would guess, maybe. Yeah.
And for some reason, Colorado comes to mind.
Yeah, Colorado. Yeah, the water laws are pretty strict in some of these states here in the West. And if you have an irrigation permit, you have a gold mine, you know, and it's like inheriting $1 million. I mean, if you have a water permit, if you're a big irrigator, in some states. So in the West,
enough money to have one of those, you can probably buy your own congressman, can't you?
Yeah, probably. Yeah, you probably.
Nice
would.
To have your own pet private congressman, you know. And curl up at your feet on a cold winter's evening. Bleat about things like free markets and capitalism.
Yeah.
And so I was driving along out one of our country roads earlier today. The country road was not taking me home, however. It was taking me across the river. And I was, you know, you don't fly on these things. They're kind of windy and twisty and one lane. And so I was just cruising quietly along, and all of a sudden I had to come to a stop in the road because there was a chicken who had just stepped out into the road. And I stopped the car, and I looked at the chicken, and I said, well, now we're going to find out why.
Oh, yeah.
And with real determination, that chicken took one look at me with his little chicken sort of head and just went on and walked across the road and climbed up on the bank and sort of started checking around underneath an old apple tree. I figure maybe there was some worms there or something. I went, well, son of a gun, they weren't lying. It crossed the road to get to the other side. I'll be dipped.
Oh, come on. You just made that up.
No, I did not. I did not. That's exactly what was going through my mind as that Rhode Island red went across in front of me.
That's cool.
Okay, I don't necessarily know that it was a Rhode Island red, but I know it damn sure wasn't a Dominecker.
Yeah. Yeah, I have a long time ago in Wyoming, I was working, that's right when I was out of high school, and we were staying in a little trailer in a trailer park, and I had a fly rod with a fly on it, and a chicken had come up and took the fly, and it got stuck in his gall. And we came home from work. We were drilling, and we came home from work, and here was the chicken. So we didn't know what to do, so I just cut the line. A couple of nights later in the local bar, myself and this fellow were in the bar. A guy came in and wanted to fight us because it was his pet chicken that he'd had for 7 years, and he had to take it to the vet, and it cost $50 or something to have it repaired. And but that's my chicken story. So,
wait, you can't leave us hanging like that. Was there a fight, Irwin?
No fight. My friend was bigger than I was, and a little more aggressive, and he kind of challenged the guy, and the guy backed off, basically. So, I thought we were going to be in it. You know, he was really mad about it, and, you know, it was just an accident. We weren't trying to catch his
chicken. You weren't fishing for the chicken, were you?
No.
I mean, I've never known either a wet or a dry fly to be a very effective chicken attractant.
Yeah, I neither. Yeah, but that was quite a story. That's those days are a long time ago, but there was some wild times. So, but I suppose I should get off, and maybe somebody else can get on for you.
All right. Well, Irwin, thanks for the input. I really appreciate it, and I always enjoy chatting with you.
Yeah. Thanks, Bob, and keep up the good work.
We'll sure try. You take care. Bye now.
You too.
That's our buddy Irwin calling from out Montana way. See how easy conversation radio is? Irwin didn't faint or nothing. We've got some follow-up from Glenn in New York, and this is helpful stuff. Going back to those coal ash dams, Glenn says, subject line, more than clay. The structural integrity of the dam should be constantly tested on each lift. The material being used should be tested for compaction strength. However, when I worked in West Virginia, nobody did that. Oh, I'm not surprised. I'm not in the least surprised. With the subject line nutty, Glenn adds, it all depends on the frequency and velocity. Low frequency, high velocity, not good. Lower frequency waves travel further. 12 hertz with a velocity of 2+ inches per second could shake a regular drywalled house apart. I'm pretty sure about the velocity. As regard to blasting next to an earth, rock, and mud, you know, dam. Let's see here. Let me keep things going. And, hey, like I said, y'all have managed to take us down from 475 down to 415, and big thanks for that. Hopefully we can get down under $400. If we could get down under $300, that would at least knock down a day's worth of missed fundraising so far, and make things considerably less harrowing as we move toward the end of the week and the end of fundraising. What's that? Randy says, and Randy in PA says, would have made a great mock turtle soup. The chicken? Meanwhile, you never know what's going to get people worked up on this program. Lee in New York, subject line, chicken in the road. Howdy, Bob. Confess the truth. I know you well enough to know that when you saw the chicken on that country road, your brain must have thought, dinner. No, it didn't, because that chicken, no, that chicken, I promise you, it didn't. It's kind of a scrawny thing. If anything went through my mind, it was not dinner. No, I just thought that the goddess of irony had handed me a moment, and I was going to get to sit there and find out the answer to that great philosophical question that has so bedeviled humanity for so long. You know, why did the chicken cross the road? And it really is to get to the other side. Okay, let me see here. I can't tell. Is somebody on the line there? Hey.
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh, it's Flavio. Hey, Flavio.
Hey, how's it going?
I'm good. You?
Good.
Let me ask you first before we get started. I mean, I know you're not in Madison or anything, but there's some scary business out in Madison earlier today.
I'm in La Crosse, Wisconsin.
Right.
What happened in Madison? I don't know. I haven't. Look, I've been taking a break from the news, okay?
Oh, okay. Well, they had an active shooter in Madison.
Oh, for fuck's sake.
Yeah. And I really didn't see anything in the way of a final outcome, but a bunch of people got, several people got wounded, including the shooter, and I don't know how it came to an end.
Oh, my God. No, I look, I've been taking a break because the news is just, it's too much, you know?
You're telling me.
It's just, you know.
I mean, if I could play an instrument, if I could credibly play a guitar, if I could sing worth a fuck, I tell a little joke here and there now and then. If I could do anything, I'd just get on the air for 3 hours and tell dirty jokes and sing and play guitar. Or, you know, hell, maybe the triangle or the... Or the kazoo or something. Yeah, I know from Overwhelmed.
I and then I'm getting the fall wheezes, you know, with the change of seasons. I always get the sniffles, and you know, I've been like sneezing up a storm. But I'm okay. I'm just aware.
Yeah, you sound like you got a little going on.
But I was thinking, well, I could tell you a joke. It's clean, okay?
Well, yeah, do please.
Can I tell you a clean joke?
Absolutely. You can tell a dirty one for that matter.
And no, it's actually about Viagra, but it's clean. So this old guy goes to the pharmacy and he says, "Do you have Viagra?" And the pharmacist says, "Yeah. How many do you need?" He says, "I'll just have 4. But you gotta cut them up into 4 parts." And the pharmacist goes, This is a little old man. I forgot to tell you. It's a little old man who goes to the pharmacy and asks the pharmacist if he's got Viagra. And the pharmacist says, "Yes." And he goes, "But, you know, I want 4. But you got to cut them up into 4 parts." And the pharmacist goes, "But you can't get a complete erection with just a quarter of a pill." And the old guy goes, "That's okay. I don't want a complete erection. I just want it to lift a little so I don't pee on my slippers."
Jesus.
I thought that was cute. Come on.
That's cute. Yeah. I just want a little bit.
I just wanted to hoist a little bit so I don't pee on my slippers.
That's good for a low jingle. That's about a quarter of a jingle.
A quarter of a jingle. There you go. Yeah, I gotta work hard to get a cowbell.
Yeah, you want the whole cowbell, you know.
No, but I mean, it's just holy crap. And it's like, and you were alluding to this some nights ago when you were talking about the aura of Kabuki theater.
Yeah, and see, I wanted to be careful because that's, you know, the no drama, the Kabuki theater, those are all honorable art forms, and I don't want to slur that.
Right.
But, you know, you could just as easily say the stylized nature of a Verdi opera.
Right. I'm just saying.
But yeah, what we're dealing with the confirmation hearings is decidedly stylized to the point that there is no actual substance involved, and there is and there's no there's certainly no search for truth there's no search for facts and certainly no search for truth.
And I just wanted to make this clear, okay? There's no statute of limitations when a person is coming up for public office and there's something fishy about that person, includes boorish behavior. There's no statute of limitation. But my point that I was trying to bring across, I wasn't minimizing Dr. Blasey Ford's allegations. I was saying that be careful how you put that across, because you know how the Republicans are going to play with it. They're going to make him out look like, you know, this family guy that's, you know, being, you know, pilloried by the feminazis. And
yeah, well, and you know what? There's a sort of test involved. We will know how bad it's gotten if they haul out poor Mrs. Kavanaugh to cry in front of the cameras.
Oh, yes.
You remember when Mrs. Alito, she was dressed in that costume that was made from like it was made from like the upholstery of a 1955 Edsel. And she sat back there and she dabbed at her eyes and she wept. Because people were saying mean things to her precious hubby. Remember?
And Jesus wept. Yeah, and that's what that's the only thing I was saying. I wasn't minimizing at all. You do understand that, right?
Yeah, I do. I do.
I was just like, holy crap. Do not play their game. Do not play their game. I don't want the Democrats to play their game.
Well, honestly, Flavio, I don't think it much matters. Or at least based the news that I'm seeing today tells me it doesn't much matter. They are going to put this sleazoid on the court no matter what, because they have marching orders and they love their politics more than they love their country. They certainly love their political party more than they love the truth. They love their political party more than they love any sort of a search for facts. And that's all there is to it. And so what they're saying now is, well, we've offered the little lady a chance to come and tell her tale, and she can do it on Monday or she ain't gonna do it at all. You know, this is known, as you know, as a Hobson's choice, the horse by the door or no horse at all.
Mm.
Which is commonly recognized as being no choice. And what they there were the rubber tipped arrow twins, Jeff Flake and Bob Corkers. Well, I reckon if she don't testify, then we just best go ahead and vote. What's the hurry? This is a timeline that is created. It is not, it's not a timeline that exists by virtue of any exigency.
Right.
As to what you were saying about statutes of limitations, let's understand this is not a criminal proceeding. So even talking about a statute of limitations is a red herring of sorts.
No, but you know you were saying the other night, and I'll say the same thing. I did drink the legal age when I came of age was 18.
I mean, who the hell has
it? Then it went up to 19 in Wisconsin, and then it went up to 21.
Well, at one point, a long, long time ago in Wisconsin, the legal age for beer was something like 16.
Right. That's a lot. That's before my time, actually.
You know, because the farm boys who worked, those good Scandinavian and German farm boys who worked out in the fields, probably deserved a beer at the end of the day.
If you've ever done any work on a farm.
And I have.
And I have, too. A beer tastes mighty good after a long day's work. I mean, really.
I know, because we had to sneak away and run up to the Tennessee state line to buy some after the work I did.
My English professor, my late English professor, Jim, and I, we worked planting pines and birches and box elders to reclaim a mountainside that was eroding. And I remember, you know, helping Jim. The pines were particularly interesting because you have to dig down 4 feet for the saplings to take. You buy the saplings, and then with the post hole diggers, you got to dig down 4 feet.
Get below the frost line.
And I got to tell you, I felt so worn, and I was in my 20s. I was like, my everything hurt.
Yeah, you had pains that had aches.
Yeah, I was like, oh, my God, I actually did work.
I don't want to be one of these people.
No, I did it for like 3 days. It was fun. I also helped build a friend's deck using the post hole digger and the level and all that, and I learned a lot. I mean, I was a trooper.
Applied mathematics and geometry was basically what you were learning.
Yeah, it was really cool. It was like, oh yeah, you know, I like this, you know, and yeah, so I totally understand the pyramids.
Well, and to this day, I still love getting out and a good wringing wet pouring sweat.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's cleansing.
No, absolutely. You haven't lived until you tried it. I mean, really.
In fact, the reason I had to stop and let the chicken cross the road today is because I was going across the river to get a couple of cans of the ethanol-free two-cycle engine fuel. Because we're going to have a couple more good days, and I'm going to get out there and be a weed-eating sumbitch.
Cool. But you get my drift, right?
I mean, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'm glad I had the experiences I did have. I also did apple picking in Minnesota, just across the river. You know, getting up on ladders and, you know, that kind of thing. And, these people that talk about labor and everything, they have no clue, you know?
No, they've never done it.
They've never done it.
And they've certainly never had to feed a family from it.
No. But this is why, you know, I dread listening to the news, because it's just so dreary and so monotonous, and it's very seldom does someone bring up a good question, you know. Very seldom do they put the access thing. Because if you start asking too many poignant questions, too many piercing questions, you just won't be invited to the party anymore. You know?
Yeah.
And that's why I can't even turn on the television. I'm thinking, you know. And that's why I listen to you.
Oh, I was going to say, I try to deliver some news, but to do so in a way that makes us not want to run screaming into the night, or in such a way that at least everybody's fairly well convinced that it's okay if I go run screaming into the night and, you know, just take it for the team.
Well, because if we didn't have this community, okay, and this is a pitch, okay, for the fundraising, but again, I'm poor. If I had to give, I would, but I'm kind of going through some things right now myself. But this is why we have this community, because it's reaffirming in the sense that, you know, hey, we're not all crazy. To quote Mark Twain, we know taffy is being distributed. Right?
Yeah.
You heard that one before, right?
Yeah. Yes.
The burlesque of on a book of manners, and there's a section on a funeral, you know, about how, you know.
I read it. Yeah.
Yeah, it was really funny. You read it on air, right?
I think
you may have read it on air. Basically, you know, if the hopes and aspirations of the dearly departed seem outsized, do not nudge your neighbor or manifest any other way that, you know, taffy is being distributed, your realization that taffy is being distributed. I thought that was pretty funny.
Yeah.
That's Mark Twain. Mark Twain is great.
Well, Mark Twain, this country has produced two absolute, undeniable geniuses. This country has produced two people on a par. Okay, three. The list is going to grow because I'm going to piss somebody off. Yeah, but what about the emails will roll in? On a par with a Leonardo da Vinci.
No, on a par with a Rabelais.
This country, on a par with Leonardo da Vinci, this country produced Benjamin Franklin.
Right.
And
as far as the satirist goes, on par with Swift?
Yeah, Twain. Twain.
Swift and Twain, yeah, exactly.
I'm trying to figure out, because she's been on my mind, because she's a hero of mine. Ever since I read that the Texas State textbook fuck-ups have decided that Helen Keller has no place in the learning of Texas public school children. Who would be her? You know how Plutarch wrote parallel lives.
Mm-hmm.
Who would be the parallel life to go with Helen Keller from earlier history? Who? But the idea that we're going to leave,
that's very difficult.
Yeah, you know, Texas is going to leave Moses in, but take Helen Keller and Hillary Clinton out. I mean, I think you can almost make a defensible argument for removing Hillary Clinton, but Helen Keller?
Yeah, that's.
And now I'm going to get emails from, how dare you take out. All I'm saying is, you know, they're not teaching. Is Barbara Jordan still in Texas textbooks? Because she ran for president, if I recall correctly, and she was from Texas, was she not?
And what about?
But I think it's stupid to just damnatio memoriae Hillary Clinton too.
Oh, they'll do that to Ann Richards, who was the lady who stood in the Texas House and filibustered for women's reproductive rights.
I was thinking primarily of Barbara Jordan, because as a member of the United States House of Representatives, I seem to recall that she did, in fact, at least run.
She did.
For president.
Yeah, she did. No, I'm just thinking. They will want to erase Ann Richards. They will, you know, anybody that was a progressive in Texas. They'll want to erase. I mean, but you know what? I'm really happy that Beto O'Rourke is inching ahead. How do you see that?
I hope he is. I probably want that. I want that more than, and I mean no disrespect to people in Arizona or Tennessee or Mississippi, but I want of all the places where an incumbent Republican senator is being challenged or where there is an opening, I want Beto O'Rourke in Texas because I want Texas to be the purple, if not blue, place that it has the potential to be.
Yeah, back in the day when I thought of Texas, I thought of Hewlett Packard and Texas Instruments and technology and innovation, not this anti-science crap. Really?
Yeah.
I didn't always think of Texas as a backward place. You?
Because it wasn't always. It's kind of like North Carolina. North Carolina was once upon a time the most forward-moving state in the South, and that's why it grew like it did.
So I'm not crazy, right?
No.
I just check. I mean...
Yeah, and going back to James in Illinois says, hey, I'm no Hillary fan here, but she was the first female nominee of a major party, and she won, all except for the slave college. So how does that not get into a history book?
Exactly.
And they had it measured down to, well, you know, this is going to save 11 minutes for teachers in Texas.
Nobody. No, I mean, the ridiculousness. I mean, don't they see how ridiculous they are? They don't care. That's what it is. They don't care. They wear their ridiculousness out on their sleeve. Kind of like the Australians wear their racism.
And by the way, I can't see here that, I don't think Barbara Jordan did run for president. So I could be, I'm wrong. She was considered as a running mate for Jimmy Carter in 1976. And how much different would this country have been if he had won the presidency with an African-American lesbian woman as his vice president?
Wow.
I mean, she was never particularly out, but... Her partner.
No, I didn't know that about her either.
Her partner of 20 years was a woman. Ahead of her time.
I didn't know. But that's, yeah, how history would have been. But, getting back to what I was saying before... Sometimes you just have to tune out, not drop out, okay? Because I don't think anybody.
Well,
can
I mean,
really
I try
out.
To I try to do it to the extent it's humanly possible for me to do, and still do this program for 3 hours every night. It's my
but
job.
Just, take a break.
It's my job, and that's why I don't. That's why, my off hours reading. Is often not policy and news. If I get a little time to read for pleasure, I read things that give me pleasure to read. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not that you're...
If it's a pretty day, I will take some time and go outside, crank up the weed eater, and just stand to and raise hell and raise hell among the goldenrods.
Right.
I mean, I think about this kind of stuff.
It's not their election.
My neighbors are very much, you know, evangelical Christians. And I'm just waiting for the day when they ask me why it is I work on Sundays. Because I do. And I've got the answer already for them. And that answer is that 6 days a week, the nature of my work is with my mind. And on the seventh day, I let my mind rest and my body sweat. And that is rest to me, and it is relaxation.
Do you remember what Jesus said?
He said a lot of things, but what are you thinking of, Flavia?
Well, disciples came up to him and they asked him, what the heck are you working on a Sabbath for?
Oh, no, wasn't that a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees? That wasn't the disciples. That was the Pharisees and Seraphim.
He says the Sabbath?
That was the Seraphim and the Cherubim or the Nephites.
One of those. But, you know, I liked his answer. He said the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath.
It's pretty sharp.
I like that.
Yeah, you know what? I'll bet you somebody who's deep into the scholarship will probably tell me at some point that that's almost a straight lift out of Hillel.
What it means is that
Hillel, you know, the great rabbi of the pre-Jesus era. Because there's a lot out
Sabbath
there.
Sabbath was made for man,
not man made for the Sabbath, right?
And I was like, yeah.
There we go.
I mean, I'm a Catholic.
Okay, thank you. We've got our clarification here. Shirley Chisholm. Thank you very kindly, Randy and PA. Shirley Chisholm.
There we go.
Yeah.
I was wondering about that.
Well, but see, that's the beautiful thing about the Horn Family Community Congregation is the ad hoc research department. You can't get away with
it.
You cannot.
They're awesome.
Yeah, you can't get away with shit here.
No. Shirley Chisholm, that's the lady. I don't know why we were all thinking. Oh, well. The mind is a terrible thing to waste, but it wastes.
Yeah.
It does. It really does. Over time. But I remember her. It's Shirley Chisholm. She was awesome.
Okay.
Do you remember her?
Yes. Yes.
She was...
Quite young at the time, but yes.
Vociferous?
Take no prisoners? Take no bullshit?
No, she was awesome. I think I was in high school. And just hearing this woman, you know, just... Roar. You know,
From
wow.
New York. From New York, yeah.
Yeah, from New York, where they really have the bullshitometer. I mean, they really do. New Yorkers have it's built in.
First, 1968, first black woman elected to the United States Congress. New York's 12th Congressional District, 7 terms. First black candidate for a major party's nomination for president of the United States and the first woman to run for the Democratic Party's presidential nomination.
She was awesome. Electrifying. And I was a teenager. You know, I was like, damn. You know.
And unlike Barbara Jordan, she had a long life. She died at 80. Barbara Jordan died at 59.
Yeah, Barbara Jordan died very young, yeah.
By the way, as far as my Sabbath comment is concerned, James in Illinois said, tell him you're a Jew. Sunday's the first day of the Jewish work week. They'll have a whole new reason to hate you. Yeah, who, yeah. Because I'm looking for, you know, I've got meth heads case in the house. Yeah, let's give somebody another reason to you know, renovate this place with a book of matches.
Well, you know, the Spanish and the Portuguese. I'm Portuguese. Luso Brazilian, L-U-S-O Brazilian. In other words, a Brazilian of Portuguese extraction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, from Lusitania. But anyway, the Spaniards and the Portuguese. Why did I mention the Spaniards and the Portuguese? Help me out.
I
was going somewhere with this.
I don't know. I mentioned, you know, giving people another reason to set fire to my house.
It'll come to me.
Claiming one is saying, no, I'm a Jew. First day of the work week.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, the Iberian Peninsula was populated by the Arabs and the Jews. And they lived in perfect harmony.
Absolutely.
For like 600 years until these monks from Cluny, France.
Yeah, nothing but trouble.
Decided to stir up trouble in the Iberian Peninsula and, you know, start the reconquest.
Cluny, isn't that St. Bernard? And the rule of St. Bernard, yeah.
The monastery at Cluny.
Yeah.
And the Cluniac monks and all that. And they're the ones that started the reconquest, you know, from the north of Spain.
Right, because the rule of Saint Bernard was used as the model of the rule of the Templars when they decided to go and plunder the so-called Holy Land.
Exactly. And whereas the rest of Europe didn't have running water and were pretty dingy and grimy and slimy, Spain had running water, fountains, streetlights, because of the concord among the three religions.
And because they had a working respect for science back then.
Exactly.
They had that heathen algebra.
Exactly.
And they worked their algebra problems while somebody was noodling along on the al-guitar.
And somebody else mentioned that, because I'm probably Jewish myself.
And somebody else was cooking up a batch of alcohol.
Exactly. And they weren't.
Oh, I wouldn't be so sure though, because you know, you go back into Roman history, you mentioned Lusitania. Well, you know, one of the original tribes in there were the Lusitanae.
Right.
So you may have been, you may be a remnant survivor of the people that Caesar didn't manage to kill, or one of the other proconsuls.
I have redheads and flaming redheads and brunettes in my family, so that could be.
You know, we'll take the meaning of flaming as, you know, under advisement or having been read. But yeah, that's a Celtic area.
Very, very, very.
Because basically the Celts got pushed to the edge of the sea, and then clung for dear life.
And they fought back.
Bunch of soulless gingers.
No, I love it. I love it though. I mean, my grandmother was a flaming redhead with emerald green eyes, and she kept me from being strafed by my dad, who was kind of a disciplinarian. He would belt me every now and then. You're not coming near this boy. We're going to the beach. And she was taller than him, so she prevailed.
Yes, mother. Well, Flavio, I hope you you know, I hope the pollen and the dust and the stuff clears and you get back to feeling yourself. And don't feel bad about hiding from the news. You know, as long as you're here every night, we'll sort things out. And thanks for making a plea for others to help keep what's going on here. I do appreciate it.
I love you, and I'm glad you're there. You help us all keep sane.
Well, believe you me, y'all do the same for me, Flavio. You have yourself a good evening.
Take good care.
All right, will do. Thanks.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
I love my conversations with Flavio because they're going to, you just know they're going to go somewhere interesting. I don't know how long it's been since I pondered the origins of the Lusitania E. Flavio's little joke, Brother Deacon Asa says, long way to go to get there, Flavio. I'm taking a break. Yeah, but I have a jingle for that, too. Oh, it's about 10 past the hour. The lines are open. You know, the stress line works just fine. It works great. If you can't, if one line's busy, you can always try the stress line. I sit here, I look at it, 304-640-2829, or, you know, toll-free, rings into the same phone, 844-843-4676, that's 844-THE-HORN, toll-free from Canada, the United States, and Mexico. And like I said, we're still waiting to hear from our Oaxaca correspondent. From our correspondent in the Sierra Madre, up among the Rarámuri people. And I'm not being facetious. I'd love to get that far. What is this? Randy says, the sound quality of the program is great, Bob. Well, thank you, Randy. I've worked and tinkered and spent several weekends trying to make things better. And in some ways, having to go back and reset the whole cussed thing seems to have been a big help. Okay, somebody wants in on the stress line. Let's find out. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, this is Mary in Maryland.
Oh, hi, Mary.
Yeah, I've been listening to your show for a while, and in some ways, I'm sort of a female version of Forrest Gump and Zealot to Zealot.
Okay.
That Woody Allen movie.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I'm a complete nobody, I have a tendency, but you could probably say this about everybody that lives in the Washington, D.C. area. We all come across famous people. And I come across famous people. Oftentimes, they are not behaving all that well. I came across Clarence Thomas. Just earlier this week, it dawned on me that I have probably crossed paths with Brett Kavanaugh.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. Right around the time that... probably about 35 years ago. And it's just really strange that I would come across both of them. In the case of Clarence Thomas, I took what was probably an open and shut unequal pay case to him when he was heading the EEOC. And he screamed at me for about 15 minutes and then threw me out of his office.
Yeah, he screamed at you?
Yeah, he screamed at me. And he said I didn't have a case. And as I was leaving, a male colleague of his who heard the screaming came out of his office to see what it was about. And so the two of them were walking behind me as I was walking towards the main office. And he muttered some complaints about my looks. So I figured, and then when I started hearing Anita Hill's testimony, I knew it was because I didn't meet his beauty standards. And I've been getting these insults pretty much my whole life. I was working pretty hard to get freelance jobs at the time for these hearings, and I kind of thought, you know, I wonder if I should call the Senate office. But then I would have lost those freelance jobs, and I probably would have wrecked my career, such as it was, not a very good career. And it was probably around that time, too, because this would have been the early 80s. It was like a Saturday night, probably around 9 o'clock. I was turning off Wisconsin Avenue onto East West Highway, which connects with Connecticut Avenue in the Bethesda area. And the East West Highway is very windy and kind of treacherous.
And, is that Montgomery County?
Yeah, yeah. It's at the very top of the diamond. You know, if you look at a map of D.C.,
yeah.
It forms a diamond, yeah. So I kind of edged over towards the right-hand side because I didn't want to be too close to the cars that were coming in the opposite direction. And my front right tire hit a storm drain. There's this treacherous storm drain that it's got like a slab, and it's kind of nestled into the grass. But if you're not really watching, it's very easy for a tire that's too close to the side to hit it. So I busted a tire. And so I pulled over, and a little while later, this very nice young man came by who was out walking his dog, and he helped me change the tire. And he was so sweet. He was still in high school, and I was kind of, in some ways, I felt like I was a little jealous of him, too, because it seemed like, oh, he's a golden boy. He's going to have a golden life. His family probably, his parents probably love him. I think he said he wanted to go to law school. He's probably going to go to Yale. I know he probably told me his name, and it just, I forgot what it was. I kept noticing, though, his forehead. He had kind of a prominent forehead. He had kind of light brown hair. If I had to compare him to anybody in Hollywood, I would say he looked a little bit like Matt Damon or Kevin Bacon.
Okay.
And then a little while later, another neighbor came by, an older man with white hair, and wanted to know what was going on. And he said, he was just helping me with my tire. And I just thought he was a very nice person. I think it was Brett Kavanaugh. I've been looking at pictures of him. I tried to.
Well, you know, there are pictures out now, multiple pictures. I've seen them of him from his high school days.
In some of the pictures, his hair looks different. I was trying to find out if his family home was anywhere near East West Highway. And I couldn't find anything. But I just remember his eyes and his forehead. His hair was cut a little bit differently. And it's funny how people, all these Me Too debates, people say, well, I never had a problem with him. You know, why is this woman complaining? And that's the unfortunate truth of the way people are. They're multifaceted, and one person's devil is another person's saint. But I would not support him for the Supreme Court.
Well, let me, if I may, and not to interrupt your narrative, Mary, you've got all the time that you may want, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. Do you, because this is one of those hindsight is 2020 kind of things. Do you find it, looking back at the way they ran, the way they rolled out the dark money ad campaign for him, do you find it a little bit odd that instead of talking about what a brilliant jurist he is, they rolled out a bunch of women talking about what a great guy he is? Because turning around and looking back at it over the last couple of months, now it just looks bizarre to me.
Well, I have grown up in a very abusive Catholic family, and I worked at the crazy Washington Times reluctantly.
Oh dear, the Mooney Times.
Yes, yes. I was fired as soon as I reported sexual harassment. It was an absolute nightmare. I worked there reluctantly because of what my family did to me. My mother's situation was very similar to what your colleague Dr. Bill was saying a few months ago about his mother. She was guaranteed death by another pregnancy.
Right.
And so, but then she put her husband and her family above the church. She did the right thing. My mother burned all my skin off. She burned me in order to claim that I had an ugly skin disease from my father's side of the family so he wouldn't divorce her. And it took me decades to find out there was a name for that, Munchausen by proxy syndrome.
I was about to say that very phrase.
Yeah, well, what I've been trying to do, what I've been doing in all these years, is researching scandals in the Catholic Church, scandals in the Republican Party. You know, I've been trying to connect the dots to make sense, to come up with some sort of unified theory of evil. And my conclusion is that based on all my research and talking to people, and including an old high school friend that I've lost touch with, she tried twice to be a nun, and she was a philosophy major, and she was kind of, I don't know what happened to her, if she stayed with the church or not, but she concluded from her philosophy studies that the Catholic Church in Ireland was taken over by the Jansenist heretics. And I do sort of remember learning about the Jansenists. They, a few centuries ago, they believed you could only be saved through sadomasochism. I think you've talked on the air about how the Christians seem to worship suffering.
Well, yeah, from its origins, or you know, in the origins of Christianity, were a very serious duel to the death between a cult of life and affirmation and a cult of death, and unfortunately, the death cult won.
Yeah. Well, this is basically what's running the Republican Party right now, and has been running the Catholic Church for centuries. Even though supposedly the Jansenists were declared heretics, their philosophy remained, and that's why you would see the Magdalen laundries in Ireland. My mother was just in love with the Magdalen laundries. I know if we had been living in Ireland, she would have turned me over to a Magdalen laundry. If we had been living in Nazi Germany, I would have been one of the earliest people turned over for the Action 4 program, you know, the extermination of the disabled. My family would have felt very self-righteous about it. But what the Catholics, the extremist Catholics, what the Republicans are doing, you can see this in the Newt Gingrich and his so-called Catholic wife, they practice, and you see with the priests too, the abuse of nuns and priests, they practice poverty, abstinence, martyrdom, etc., by proxy. They throw everybody else under the bus.
That's a brilliant observation.
My family has been throwing me under the bus for decades, and every time I would start to get up, they corral other buses to run over me. They had the Pope Mobile run over me. You name it. Every time I start to get up, and then when I start to complain, they say I'm just being too sensitive and I'm selfish and I'm ruining life for them by complaining and I should just shut up. And I had to really fight to get any kind of plastic surgery. Two doctors 20 years apart thought that my mother had caused my problems. Initially, I thought God just hit me in the ugly pool. God just really hates me. But over time, I noticed that my mother was sabotaging my attempts at recovery. I was only allowed to wear makeup, which made me look worse. anything that made me look slightly better, my family would just...
Well, let me interrupt, Mary, just long enough to say that ugly is something that happens inside a person, not on the outside of a person. You know what I mean?
I'm sorry. I don't have the best phone connection.
I said that ugly is something that happens inside a person, not on the outside.
Well, my experience is, even though there could be some truth to that, that's not pretty much how people live. You know, I spent my life getting kicked out of places. So I have to go by how things actually work.
I understand.
I've just done so much research over the years. I saw in a television program in, I guess it was like October 1992, the short-lived television show, the Dr. Dean and Bell show. I saw the caption, the subject matter was going to be, I think it said, mothers who make their children sick. And I made sure I saw that program, and it was a watershed moment, because I found out that there was actually a name for what my mother was doing. And a short time after that, I sort of by divine coincidence, I got introduced by the DC Suicide Prevention Hotline to a woman who lived in the district, and I was told that she was disfigured by cancer, but she could probably help me. So I called her, and it turned out that she was a victim of a Munchausen by proxy father, who had a who mostly worked for the government. He worked at a nuclear facility in Hanford, and he did experiments on her. And a short time later, Hazel O'Leary came out with the admission that the U.S. government did experiments on people. So she and I attended many of the local hearings that were in the D.C. area, and they put out a lot of literature, too, from, you know, the different departments that were doing, looking through the records to see if they were doing any, if they had done any experiments on citizens. And I came across something on consumer products that had radiation, that were radioactive. And they mentioned radium-painted rosaries and Blessed Mother statues. And it just all came together at that point, because I remembered I played with those most of my siblings. I would hold them under lamps and then run into the closet, and I watched them glow in the dark, and then I could see the bones in my hand. And then I got this mysterious rash. And when I complained to my mother, she then made it spread all over my body. And then she took me to doctors at Hopkins, and at then we moved to Philly, University of Pennsylvania Hospital. All of these doctors had Pentagon contracts. And I started looking them up. I had some of my old records, and I started looking them up, and they all had Pentagon contracts. And one of the worst was the famous notorious Dr. Albert Kligman, who was father of Retin-A. He tested Agent Orange and LSD on prisoners in Philly. And I think he may have done tests on children at a nearby orphanage too. I had a strange rash on my leg that kind of looked like Agent Orange. So, you know, between all of my mother, the radiation experiments that were going on, and at the hearings, I heard just harrowing stories of people. From people just all over the country and all over the world, too. I mean, people victims flew in from Alaska, the uranium mines in, out in the southwest, Native Americans who worked the uranium mines, people that lived downwind from the testing sites in Nevada. And there were a lot of local victims, too. But I also came across people that had been experimented on in Catholic orphanages. What people don't realize is that our government has been co-opted by people who will put their careers and their religious agendas ahead of everything else.
Well,
they don't mind throwing us under the bus. I mean, they're willing to kill large numbers of people. I mean, the GOP has basically come out and said, we don't deserve to have health care. If we can't afford it, we don't deserve to live. That's a type of Munchausen by proxy abuse. Well, when Brett Kavanaugh tried to deny that raped teenager that was picked up for being undocumented, that was a type of Munchausen by proxy abuse. I used to be anti-abortion. When I met him, I'm pretty sure it was Brett Kavanaugh. I probably would have been enamored by him being a devout Catholic or something. But now, in horror, when I have over the years managed to put all this together, I used to stupidly believe when I was a teenager and a young adult that all women had to do was sit-ups and they would be fine after pregnancy. I had no idea pregnancy was so damaging. My friend who was used for experiments by her dad, well, yeah, the radiation was bad, but she had two daughters as well, and her face cancer became lethal from her pregnancies with those daughters because she had an estrogen-sensitive face cancer that ate her face. And I started reading up on all the complications of pregnancy, and I realized that my mother had terrible complications. A lot of people don't realize it, but pregnancy only became somewhat safer 150 years ago. From the gruesome experiments by Dr. Marion Sims. He did these gruesome experiments on slave women.
I'm familiar.
But even with improved surgical techniques, large numbers of women still suffer some degree of, mothers still do suffer some degree of bladder and bowel incontinence from pregnancy. And I believe that's probably the real reason why the Catholic Church banned priests marriages to women several centuries ago, because these complications were not fixable back then, and the Catholic Church denounced women, mothers, as piles of dung. So women are just damned no matter what they do. They're damned if they don't have children. They're damned if they're wrecked by childbearing.
Well, let me ask you this question then. You were raised in the church. You've obviously learned a lot about its history, Mary.
Yeah.
It sounds bad when it comes from me, because I wasn't raised in the church, and I don't believe in the things they believe in, or for that matter, evangelical Christianity either. But is it bothersome that we've got a majority on the court from one religious sect? Does that bother you at all?
Oh, it does. It does. Although Sonia Sotomayor, I don't think she's that. She's not a conservative Catholic.
No, I don't think so. But I don't think you have to be a conservative Catholic to have Christianity sneak into places that it doesn't necessarily need to be. I mean, you've got the weirdos like Tony Scalia, who was one of the Opus Dei freaks, founded an order that was found, a lay order that was founded by a Nazi sympathizer. And now we're finding out, the one woman who was on the short list and was a member of a laity group that had more bizarre, backward, antediluvian beliefs. And, you know, Brett Kavanaugh doesn't exactly sound like a Vatican II Catholic. Does he to you?
No. it does bother me. But the Catholic Church has been working for probably a couple centuries or more to take over the United States. I don't know how much I believe in conspiracy theories, but there are some people that have put out information that the Vatican was behind the Confederacy, even though they saw the Confederacy as a possible way to help get a stronger foothold.
Well, I'm not so sure about that, but we know, for instance, from the history of Georgetown University, there, not too far from where you grew up.
Yeah.
They were active participants in the slave trade.
Oh yeah. No, the Catholic Church does not really have a very good record on human rights. And one thing I found out too during the radiation hearings, some of the victims were complaining about the Vatican Nazi rat line. There was some information that came out around that time. I think Sam Donaldson did a report on the Vatican Nazi rat line. And so I started looking into it, and I came across there's a really good book called Unholy Trinity by Mark Ahrens and John Loftus. John Loftus was an attorney in the Justice Department, the Nazi hunting section. And there are other books too, but Hollywood would be doing the world a big favor if they made another spotlight movie on what Pope Paul VI did during World War II, when he was known as Monsignor Giovanni Fantini. He was the Undersecretary of State under Pius XII, and he was in charge of refugees. But he used church money mainly to fund Nazi death camps in Croatia. Most people have heard of, when people hear death camps, they think of Auschwitz. They don't think about what was happening in Croatia. And this is where you really find the ugly heart of the Catholic Church. And then when you look at the long-term damage and how it's damaged American politics, since World War II. Montini and the Catholic Church, they were just in love with the idea of Croatia being completely free of all non-Catholics. And so they funded the Nazi Ustasha. Ustasha is Croatian for Catholic Action. And when Hitler invaded, the Ustasha were right there to help. And Ante Pavlak was the leader of the Ustasha. I think his right-hand man was Andrija Artukovic. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. But they bragged openly that they were going to slaughter 300,000 Serb Christians. And we're not talking about Jews. We're talking about Christians whose crime was that they were non-Catholic Christians. They did not recognize the Pope. So they were going to exterminate 300,000, force convert 300,000, and then export 300,000 to the Nazi death camps. But they had their own death camps run by priests. It was called the. I don't think it was just one location, but I think the. I think it was called Jansenovic. It might have been a group of places. I'm not sure, but. What they did was horrific. Ante Pavlak and Andrija Artukovic bragged about gutting pregnant Serb women, pulling out their fetuses and slitting throats of the fetuses. And this is what the anti-birth control Pope, future Pope Paul VI, funded. Now imagine if there was a Hollywood movie made about what he did. And think about the millions of people who have lost their lives to HIV because Catholic bishops in Africa burned condoms. Think about all the women who have been forced to die. Think about Savita Halappanabar, forced to die from a dead-rotting fetus in Ireland for a pope that ran that, funded Nazi death camps. I think people would just be so fed up that you would pretty much see the church, well, lose power. That's what I would like to see. I would like to see it not have any power. I mean, the people, I had a feeling that the people of Ireland were going to legalize abortion because when they saw what the nuns were doing at, is it Chum or Chum?
Yeah, Chum.
And then you talked a while ago about that St. Joseph's Orphanage up in Burlington, Vermont.
Exactly.
No, and my own mother tried to kill me. One of the things that radiation does, when I was reading about the victims of Hiroshima at these hearings, I recognized my own symptoms. When I talked to people that were radiated in hospitals, you know, they did not have cancer, but because these hospitals got contracts from the Pentagon, people were being improperly radiated just so they could collect data for the Pentagon. And people were dying from their exposure. I recognized my own symptoms. What radiation does, have you ever heard of Stephen Johnson syndrome?
No, but I bet if you describe it, I probably will recognize it.
Well, it actually covers a lot of things, but it's kind of a skin reaction that can have many causes. It can be pretty ugly. Radiation can cause it. One woman suffered third-degree burns from some, like, off-label Tylenol that was not properly labeled. It basically, radiation, like, shuts down, I think it's the apocrine system, which is the sweat and oil production in your skin. And so people that have been exposed will turn red. Their skin will start peeling. It'll start to separate. You lose the ability to sweat. You know, your skin does not produce any oil. Well, drugs can cause it. I mean, there are many causes, but it can be lethal. When I started reading about how the people in Hiroshima reacted, I think the people that were, like, further away from the bomb, like, my nails got really thick and started falling off. Their nails got really thick and started falling off. Their hair fell out. There's just so much senseless suffering in the world, and it. My own family said they came right out and told me they believe they pretty much could not have a charmed life if I didn't suffer. I was kind of like the family sin eater. I think a lot of Irish families have a scapegoating process where somebody's the designated ugly celibate, old bachelor or old maid, and it doesn't really matter what they want to be in life. They're the designated nun or priest or ugly old maid or bachelor that nobody will marry. And my sister and mother got it into their head that I should always be the ugly one so they could feel better about themselves. My mother was afraid that I started to look better. I think she worked out some sort of deal to keep my dad from leaving her because he was really fed up with the no sex. She bragged about not having sex with him for 2 years at a stretch, and she used my burned skin as her excuse. She was a very lazy person, except when it came to minding everybody else's bedroom activities. Forget where I was going to go with this. She kind of raised my sister to be kind of a mean Cinderella stepsister. My sister admitted that she was afraid of ever being jealous of me. She didn't like the idea that I was very ambitious and I worked really hard. I got better grades. And she was afraid if I ever started to look better, I might look almost as good as her and maybe get a compliment. I think initially the church wanted, my mother was encouraged by the pastor at Immaculate Deception in Towson, who was also the chaplain for the Orioles, he told her that disfiguring me was a small sin compared to actually using birth control, and that she should be really proud of herself that she was choosing the lesser sin. Meanwhile, though, one of my neighbors was convinced that he was having affairs with the oil wives when they were playing away games. So all these people that were forcing abstinence on me and my mother, well, actually, I don't think my mother's actually practicing that much abstinence, though, because as it turns out, I strongly suspect my youngest brother is was fathered by a priest.
Dear God.
He never looked like us. He always looked Asian. I thought it was really cute that he looked Asian. You know, like one black kitty and a litter of white kitties. You know, the one of the litter that stands out because it doesn't look like the others. I just thought it was so cute. But he was a chimera. You could just look at him and see that he was a chimera. He had one blue eye, one brown eye. He absolutely looked Asian. And I had totally forgotten about this one priest that my mother was just gaga over. This priest from India. And many years later, I was working on a small project, and I came across this Indian name. And I thought it looked so familiar, and all of a sudden it just flashed in my head, this priest, it had the same name. And then I remembered what he looked like, and he was the dead ringer for Bobby Jindal. And that's who my brother looks like. He looks like Bobby Jindal.
Oh, my.
So I, you know, my parents were just complete hypocrites. My dad was having an affair. Well, he was a regular customer of a girl in my sister's high school class who had a prostitution business. And I even caught him coming out of the motel. And I just didn't put two and two together. Meanwhile, they were fighting my attempts to get plastic surgery because how dare I think I have the right to go on dates? How dare I think I have the right not to be humiliated out in public for my scarred face? But this is the sort of scapegoating that goes on in a Republican Party. You know, you've got the Gingriches who will say to the women of the world, well, who the hell do you think you are having the right to pop birth control pills? Meanwhile, Calista Gingrich has not produced any children. You know.
Right. And I'm guessing they're not... you know, that whole rhythm method, counting days, that sort of thing, generally doesn't work.
Oh, I can get into the science of why natural family planning.
Well, if you don't mind, Mary, I'd like to loop back to Kavanaugh for a minute.
Yeah.
Because you're bringing a wealth of not only, not only your religious history. But you know, having grown up in that community, in that area.
Well, I didn't actually. I actually grew up in Towson, and then Philly, and then I moved to D.C. as a young adult. So I've lived in D.C. since the early.
But you have some working knowledge. Of that community, like you said, you know, a sort of Zelig like quality. Is that social cultural upper echelon as for want of a better term, as Brahmin as it sounds?
As what?
Brahmin. A sort of segregated class unto itself, where when you did it, you know. Where, like you said, looking at the boy, you thought, you know, he'll go to Yale Law and he'll have a perfect little life and everything.
My phone is distorting your voice a little bit, but I'm not sure I caught that.
Well, I'm trying to figure out what your take is, what your impression is.
I think we're heading for deep, deep trouble because the GOP and the RCC are run by Munchausen by proxy psychopaths. Did you ever see the movie The Believers with Martin Sheen?
Offhand, I can't recall.
Well, there are a lot of movies that kind of have given me little glimpses as to how some of these psychopaths operate. The Believers was about, there was like a ring of, greedy, power-mad practitioners of Santeria religion. And what they were doing was that they were sacrificing, like, their firstborn sons so they could gain power. It's been a while since I've seen it. I'm not sure if I'm getting the plot quite right. But the GOP and the RCC think that they will have charmed lives if they can make sacrificial lambs out of the rest of us. They are worthy, we are unworthy. The Catholic Church is running a sexual spoil system. It's been doing this since the early day, its early inception. It preaches abstinence, but if you're part of the elite, you can do whatever you feel like. A lot of these reports that have come out about abusive priests, they've been allowed to force abortions on their rape victims and their mistresses. I went to the SNAP convention last year that was in Alexandria, and I asked one of the Pennsylvania victims. I said to him, first thing I said was, "You pretties get used for sex. Us uglies get used for slave labor and medical experiments." And then I asked him, "Is forced abortion one of the big scandals that's going to come out in Pennsylvania?" And his eyes got really big, and he says, "Oh, big time." What people don't understand is the Catholic Church doesn't oppose abortion when it comes to saving the careers of priests and nuns. And a lot of people don't realize this. The Obama administration missed a huge gift. They could have just nailed the little sisters oppressing the poor, because in the fall of 2013, one of their very own nuns would not keep her own legs together. She secretly gave birth in a room and then smothered her infant. This was during, I guess, while they were suing the Obama administration to keep birth control pills away from their own female employees. While they're on them.
Where do you find, where does one find this stuff?
You know, it doesn't get much notice. But if you Google Faustina Amoa from Samoa, she got 4 years for infanticide. She arrived at the convent as a new nun, 9 months preggers. Nobody noticed that she was pregnant. She secretly gave birth in a room, and then she smothered her infant son. And the woman the nun that was Sister Constance, I guess. I can't think of her last name. Sister Constance Beat, B-E-I-T. The Washington Post wrote up this top piece about her. I think she's like the director of communications for the Little Sisters of the Poor, but I think she's been featured in some of the fights to keep birth control away from women. And then when the Pope came in 2015, how he met with Kim Davis, and you know, he wouldn't meet with John Wojnarowski, who's been standing outside the Vatican Nuncio for 20 years with signs protesting pedophilia. He wouldn't meet with John, who was right outside, but he'd meet with, you know, as you put it, the adulteress, the adulteress from Kentucky. And then he met with the Little Sisters of the Poor. And probably nothing was said about the infanticide that occurred there like 2 years earlier. You know, and the Obama administration could have nailed those nuns, with their opposition to birth control, because
right.
Infanticide is exactly why women need birth control.
Yeah, because that is arguably a far worse thing, to bring a child into the world and then murder it. And no, abortion is not murder. But Mary, this has been an eye-opening and a fascinating conversation. Unfortunately, I have to wrap it up because we're running out of time.
Okay. I'm just happy that my phone lasted.
Well, I am too, and you know what? You made it through just fine, and you provided a wealth of information, and I thank you for it.
Oh, I hope it's useful to people. I hope people consider, you know, the bits of information I put out there. And
well, I'm pretty sure that they already are.
Maybe it'll make more sense. Maybe it'll make more sense of it than what I've been able to.
Well, hopefully we will talk again soon, Mary. Take care.
Okay, thanks so much.
You are more than welcome. Thank you.
Okay.
Bye now.
Okay, all right. Okay, bye-bye.
Mary calling from Maryland. And, a wealth of information there. I had a note responding to some of the things Mary said. Megan wrote in, subject line, D.C. metro area. Bob, I grew up in this area from the early 80s through 1997. There's definitely a section of white upper-class males that move in the Georgetown prep class that produce the politicians and judges the likes of Kavanaugh. And yes, they are a class unto themselves. Like I said, Brahmins. So that's pretty much it for Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Thank you all for joining in and sharing your precious finite time engaged in the program and engaging however it is you choose to. Thank you for the emails and the tweets and the Facebook messages. Thanks for the calls. Thanks for the messages on Skype. Thank you for making this the community that it is. And thank you for bringing your truth and your facts and your reality to bear for the other members of the community. Thank you so very much. Thanks to all of you who support the program and help to keep it on the air. Get by on as little as we possibly can. Thank you to our subscribers. Thank you this evening to Larry and to Jeremy and to Henry. Thank you very kindly indeed. We will close at $415 unless that gets knocked down on by the overnight crew somewhere along the way. We will be at $615 tomorrow. Hopefully that will not be the case, but that's where it stands at the moment. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you very kindly this evening to our news ninjas. Thank you to Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Hey, keep getting better, Steve. Later, y'all.